Acts chapter 28. So just so you don't think that the rapture took place and all of you were left, and I was the only one who went up. I know my wife would go. I might be iffy sometimes, but I know my wife's going. And I just want you to understand, and I am an explainer. Acts 28:11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. This is the New King James, by the way, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered in the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns, or King James says three taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. In 2000, when we launched Friend Day, I talked about this subject, and I've referred to this story a couple of other times in the last 24 years. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, friends who go the distance. Friends who go the distance, and you can be seated. In life, friendships are not a fringe benefit. They really are a necessity. No man lives to himself or dies to himself. And Solomon wrote about a man who was alone. I spoke about this recently, who had neither brother nor son. He worked all of his life and had no one to leave it to, and had no idea if the person who came into his fortune would just squander it or somehow build his empire even further. And we know we don't need fair weather friends who are just good time friends who come and go with circumstances, like the prodigal son who had friends as long as he had means and money. And then when he was destitute, they abandoned him and he was all alone. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The Bible also says in Proverbs 18:24 that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible said that the wounds of a friend are faithful wounds, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I appreciate the times a true friend has spoken to me in honesty and integrity to help hold the mirror up so I could see myself more clearly, the wounds of a true friend. The Bible said that in the same way that ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man by hearty counsel. And then the Bible said that thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. My brothers live 11 and 12 and a half hours away. I'm glad I have some people that are geographically closer than that. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. My grandfather was a great knife sharpener. My dad was really good. I used to be a meat cutter, some of you know, but I am terrible at it. I don't know why. I know exactly what you're supposed to do, and I know some of you are going to help me later do better at it. But I like the idea and I understand that if you're going to sharpen a knife or a tool, you have to grind some things away. And when you're a true friend, you do grind away some of the rough edges in the lives of your friends. That's just the way it works. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:9, New Living Translation, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can they be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord. I love the King James, a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. We all need friends who stick closer than brothers, who love at all times, who sharpen us like an iron sharpens a tool. We need friends like Jonathan was to David, who loved him as his own soul. We need friends like Aquila and Priscilla, who served with Paul in the work in Corinth, who the Bible said laid down their own necks for him. They were not people who cut and run when times got tough. And then I love the scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:5. We're going to talk about Paul tonight a little bit, but Paul said, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth them that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here is a seasoned veteran, Apostle Paul, who seemed impervious to everything, but he felt cast down. And when a young protege named Titus walked into his life, Paul said, he comforted me when Titus showed up. Friends make a difference. And I want to talk to you tonight about the friends in Acts chapter 28 because they were special people. But I need to lay the foundation of the passage so you'll understand just how much it meant when they walked into Paul's life at a time of trouble. These Roman Christians met the Apostle Paul on what is called the Appian Way as he walked toward Rome. Acts chapter 27 tells a fascinating story about Paul in a hurricane, a Euroclydon, the King James says, a hurricane where all of them would have lost their life, 276 souls. But the angel of the Lord stood by Paul and told him that he would give him every man that sailed with him, and they survived that storm. Acts chapter 28 continues the story of the Apostle Paul, Paul the prisoner, on this journey toward Rome because he had appealed to Caesar, and as a Roman citizen, that was his right. So you have these men, I don't think it's still 276, they're sailing on a ship, they're prisoners, they're soldiers, there's probably some merchantmen there, and they're under the care of a Roman centurion. Centurion was a captain over 100 men, and his name was Julius. They're escorting these prisoners. Paul is destined to appear in an appeals court, and the Apostle Paul is going to stand before Caesar, the most powerful man in the entire world. This cargo ship originated from Alexander, Egypt, and on the bow of the ship were wooden carvings. The New King James said the twin brothers, but the King James tells us Castor and Pollux, they were the twin sons of the Greek god Zeus, which we know is fake, but that was their mythology. And they were supposed to give you protection in a storm. So they're on this ship. It's from Alexandria, Egypt. Paul is a prisoner. Roman soldiers are there. The centurion Julius is there. And they're all sailing. And they had barely escaped this shipwreck. And they're worried about storms, but now there are none. And they land on the city of Syracuse in the island of Sicily. And after 3 days, they sailed north, probably tacking along the land with their sails, till they came to Rhegium, a safe harbor, to wait for a favorable wind to sail north along the Italian coast toward Rome. I looked it up in a map today. Rhegium is at the tip of the boot of Italy. You know, Italy is in the shape of a boot. And Rhegium is right at the tip of that boot. They only had to wait a day. And then there was a strong south wind that began to blow them. And in 2 days, they covered almost 200 nautical miles and came to the port city of Puteoli. And there they went ashore. In that seaport city, Paul met some Christians there, some Christian brothers who took them in. And the entire group stayed there for 7 days, being lodged by them and shown true hospitality by Christian brothers and sisters that they had never met before. But they opened their homes to them and took them in. After they were there for this 7 days, the soldiers and prisoners became what would be a 100-mile march down the Appian Way to the city of Rome. Now, the Appian Way was named after Appius Claudius, who planned this road. It was one of the earliest and most strategic and important paved roads that the Romans built in that ancient republic. The Appian Way was, in fact, the first road built specifically to transport troops outside the smaller region of Greater Rome. It went over the Alban Hills through cuts and fills, and it also went 19 miles. I never saw this until today, doing some more research about this, what was called the Pontine Marshes. It was a smelly, malaria-infested section, 19 miles. Later, the Romans built a causeway across this, but it was kind of a treacherous place to go through. That was part of the 100-mile march that Paul and all of them would go through. Paul is now finished with his voyage at sea. And this new mode of travel, 100 miles, prisoner, shipwreck, he swam ashore, you remember that, in Acts 27? And now he's got to walk 100 miles there on foot to go to Rome. It would be like walking to Chattanooga. It used to would have been like five missions mega marches. Now that it's only 6 kilometers, it's not that big a deal, right? The days of sacrifice are gone, you know. Then in a few days, Paul would be in Rome. And he had a lot of time to think on the ship. 7 days with these Christian brethren. And I have a feeling there was a lot of mounting tension in Paul as he, you know, disembarked the ship, waited, and they started on this journey. You have to believe, and when you read the story and you know a little more about Paul, that there was some anxiety, fear, a lot of fatigue. Have you ever noticed that when you're really tired, your ability to endure stress is not as strong as when you're rested? And Paul is a human being, and he's feeling all of this. He knows he's in the will of God. He had been given messages by the gifts of the Spirit. And also that night in the middle of the hurricane, the Lord stood by him, the angel of the Lord, and told Paul that you must be brought before Caesar. He had that promise on his life. And so he knew he would not die in that hurricane that night, but somehow he would make it to shore. But he knew he had to go see Caesar, and the ruling Caesar at that time, the figurehead, the official name, was Nero. Nero would have been the most powerful man in the entire world. Rome rules the world. It's that great Roman Empire. And Paul was going to have an audience with him in person. Now, this is just a reflection, really not part of my message. But think about the rights of a Roman citizen like Paul, who was freeborn, and he was arrested, and he just appealed to Caesar. And in that moment, he had rights as a Roman citizen to be transported to Rome to have a personal audience with Nero. Those were citizens' rights in the day, even in a pretty evil and corrupt empire. Nero would have only been about 25 years old, but he had been in power since he was 13. He's a very complex personality. He could be extremely cruel, and his life was marked with a lot of debauchery and excess. But at the same time, he was a poet, an actor, a musician, and he was also an athlete. On his hands were the red blood of murder. He was probably involved in the murder of his half-brother, Britannicus. He had his mother, Agrippina, murdered about a year before Paul would have arrived. Around this time, he had kicked his pregnant wife, Octavia, to death. If you knew that, you probably would not have been all that excited to stand before a man like that. Nero was an unpredictable Caesar, and the hope of justice was fairly slim. The possibility of death was great, and ultimately Paul would be martyred with the sword, the Bible said, and give his life. So this 100-mile march was not going to be easy. He's carrying the gospel to the gates of hell, to the seat of world power. This is the kingdom of God, kingdom of light, against the kingdom of darkness. And he's being transported by Julius. Remember that centurion who began to respect and admire Paul for who he was. He got to know him, and So this was a good thing. They said that Paul was lightly chained at the wrist to a Roman soldier who was a member of the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's elite personal guard in Rome. The Praetorian Guard was commanded by the Praetorian Prefect, one of the most powerful men in Rome, who at that time would have been Alphanius Burrus. And Burrus was officially responsible for all the prisoners from all the provinces who were going to be tried at Caesar's court. And you can read a lot of this background information. You will not find this all in the biblical text, but if you study the history, it is all there. From Puteoli, the next town was 60 miles away. 60 miles of loneliness, 60 miles of thinking and wandering in a several-day journey. And 60 miles, it led to what was a little village place, a marketplace village called the Appii Forum. Now, Paul's last 3 years had been pretty tough years. Difficult, almost unbearable. There were the incessant debates, the fights with his hard-hearted countrymen. There was the storm of hatred, persecution, false accusation, incessantly raging against him. Misunderstanding of Christian brothers, the Christian Jewish leaders who had him take a vow in Acts 21 that led to his arrest. It eventually led to where he was in Acts chapter 28. He had gone to civil trial after civil trial. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and all of them were kind of kangaroo courts. No justice, no progress. It seemed like everything was going backwards. Endless weeks in prison, bound to a chain, and then that furious hurricane at sea that I mentioned. Paul's body endured a cold winter. I remember him writing, bring my coat. Not at this particular time, but Paul needed some warmth. And then a lot of uncertainty, 60 miles. You just think about walking 60 miles, thinking about the past few years and what lie ahead of you with tremendous uncertainty. What would happen in Rome? They were Jewish countrymen there, and would they treat him there like they had treated him in Jerusalem and Judea? Would they be hostile like those brothers? And he's going to Rome, the seat of world power and place of blood and lust and unbounded power and excess, potential dangers would have struck fear in everyone's heart, but I think it also did the same to Paul. Paul's plodding down the Appian Way, near the Appii Forum, and he noticed a group of people. He's walking toward this little village, this little, you know, kind of a market-type place. And he sees some people standing up on the road ahead of him, and they're just mingling around there. And then they're looking in his direction. Now they're walking toward him. And he's not sure what to make of them at first, but now they're smiling. He's never seen them before, and they've never seen him, but they can tell who it is by who's with him. This is Paul. And when Paul approaches them, he realizes as they talk that these were brothers and sisters who lived in Rome, and they had walked 40 miles to meet Paul at the three taverns, the three inns. And there they were meeting him there to just fellowship with him. Had to be overwhelming to Paul to think that they would do this, that they would walk that far. An encouraging moment for him. Coming from the foulness of Rome, to think that there were sincere Christians who would do this for him was probably overwhelming. He probably expected Roman soldiers and Jewish enemies, but I think he was surprised to see brothers. And then they walked with him. They accompanied him from the three inns on up the road until they came past the three taverns to the next city along the way. They met him at Appii Forum. I said three taverns. They were at Appii Forum. And they walked with him the 10 miles to the three taverns. And I think those 10 miles were a little shorter. They felt less taxing. Now they're 30 miles away from Rome on the Appian Way. And it dawns on Paul that this has been planned, that there's more Christians there. 40 miles away from Rome, a group of brothers. 30 miles away from Rome, more people. The crowd is growing and they are walking with Paul. They are friends who have gone the distance. In Rome, the stronghold of Satan, I think it had to be encouraging to Paul to know that the gospel had reached Rome and that it reached hardened hearts, and these people were serving God just like he was. I thought about Paul, and he wrote when he was in Rome, 2 Timothy tells us this, about the house of Onesiphorus. When Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he said, "They refreshed me, and they were not ashamed of my chain." Came to Rome, he said, he sought me out diligently. I was talking to someone just a few days ago who made a colossal mistake in their life. It cost them almost everything, at least for a while. And this person told me about the great regrets that they had in their life. He said, "But I've learned to not be bitter at the people who ignored me, shunned me, avoided me, because they didn't know what to do with me." And it's true in the life of Paul that there are a lot of people that just walked away from Paul when he became a prisoner of Rome. They're not willing to stand with him in the darkest time of his life. But these people have walked 40 miles and 30 miles down the Appian Way to help Paul on his way. Now, I want to say a couple things about Paul so you'll understand who he was. When he was first saved, I mentioned this briefly in a sermon not too long ago, that remember he came to Jerusalem and he tried to connect with the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and they rejected him. They didn't believe his conversion was real. They thought it was a ruse, and they totally rejected who Paul was. Now, this is after he had declared the Lord, been let down in a basket, tried to join the Christians, and they wouldn't do it. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy that, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray that God would not lay it to their charge." So I'm telling you this to help you understand that as Paul's walking toward Rome, he's not really assuming he's going to have any support. Because there's been more than one time in his life when brothers rejected him. When people that should have stood by him walked away from him and let him just have it on his own. Paul's been down that road before. But it was different on this day. Because 40 miles from Rome and 30 miles from Rome were people that were there to help him. And the Bible says that when Paul saw them, something changed inside of him. That he thanked God and he took courage. The heart of my message to you tonight is that you can really make a difference by what I call the ministry of presence. When these brothers got to Appii Forum and the three taverns, they did not ambush the Roman soldiers and, you know, it wasn't a jailbreak. They couldn't change the circumstances. They couldn't do anything about Paul's, you know, interview or trial before Nero. All they could do was walk into his life on the Appian Way and just walk with him. And because they were willing to identify with him and walk with him, Paul saw them. He thanked God and he took courage. You may not think that it makes a difference. And you may think that the person who really needs you doesn't really need you. I mentioned that Paul might seem on the surface to be that Superman guy, impervious to, you know, any kind of hurt. But I want to just mention a couple things about Paul, just in passing, to give you a picture of who he really was behind the pen and behind the pulpit, the real guy. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "We have this treasure in an earthen vessel." He said, "We're troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, and we're cast down." I mentioned this verse before about Titus, but Paul said, "Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." say, well, what's going on in the inside of you, great apostle Paul? I'm scared. You scared? I mean, you've seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. The angel of the Lord's appeared to you in a vision. You're telling me that your world is being rocked by stuff that's happening to you? Yeah, even to somebody like Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:8 that there was a time when he despaired even of life. But Acts 28:15 says, but when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. His spirits were lifted. He was not alone. He was ready for Rome. Now there's a fascinating subplot in this story. And in Acts 28:15, when the Bible talks about these people that came to meet him, in the original language, it's a technical term that is used for people who would greet a dignitary that's coming to their city. It was a custom in that day, if a VIP was coming to a town, they would send out a group of people who would escort them into the city. Well, that would be like a governor or somebody who was royalty or someone like that. But what's really fascinating in this story, that this is not a governor, it's not a VIP, this is a prisoner named Paul. But it was almost like the Roman Christian said, if all of these Romans can do that for a governor, why don't we just make a little 40-mile hike, pack a lunch? Why don't we meet up with the Apostle Paul and let him know that no matter what's going on in your life, we can't change the circumstances, but we can walk down this road with you, and we can be with you, and we can let you know that you matter to us. And that's exactly what they did. But there's even something more interesting than that to me, that there's a book called From Jerusalem to Rome by Homer Kent. And he makes this insight that in Romans chapter 15, you'll see it on the screen, verse 22. Paul said to the Romans, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said, I'm really hoping I'll get a chance to come visit all of you and maybe you can help me on my way. Now, I know he probably meant financially to go into Spain, but he had kind of made this request of them that when I come to Rome, it sure would be nice to spend some time with all of you. But I don't think he had any idea that when he was walking down the Appian Way to Rome, that he would be a prisoner. But 40 miles away from uncertainty, there were friends who went the distance for him. And when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, Paul had been there when no one was there. I read it to you. No man stood with him. And I just want to say this, not as fine print, but as reality. There are times in life when you go through difficulty and you feel like no one is there for you. I'm not blaming that on God. I'm not giving an alibi for people who should have been there. I'm just saying it like it really is. But no one should ever have to go to Rome to stand before Nero and walk down the Appian Way alone. What I'm really trying to say to you tonight is that, you know, we really need to be better friends than we are. There are a lot of people who say when they visit our church that our church is friendly, and I hope that's true. Frankly, not everyone says that, but most people do. But more than being a friendly church, I would like for us to be a church of friends. And that's different. Shaking a hand, smiling, glad to see you, welcome. And then on to your own circle or whatever. Maybe the natural thing to do. Don't think that everybody in Rome had nothing better to do than to walk 40 miles to meet the Apostle Paul. But they were friends who were willing to go the distance. And if I'm going to be a friend, and if you're going to be a friend, it's going to be because we chose to walk and go the distance to be there for someone else in our life. It's amazing to me that just showing up made a difference for Paul. I already said this, but you know, they couldn't change his circumstances. They just walked with him in his circumstance. And a smile, an arm on his shoulder, a reminder that they pray for him, made all the difference in the world. And if you're willing to go out of your way, you can make a world of difference for someone else. I don't know how far it will be for you that you have to go to be a friend who goes the distance. It may be 40 miles, it may be 30, it may be several hundred. Brother Kraft, the bishop in Jackson, who is my mentor in pastoring, he said to me on more than one occasion, "Daryl, I'd hate to know I had to go as far as I would go for you." And what he meant was, I hope you never get in such bad shape that I have to go that far. But if you get in that bad of shape, I'll be there. And he was. You've heard me tell the story of our youngest son, Justin, being born with aortic valve stenosis, a very serious heart condition. We had lived in St. Louis for just 3 months. Brother Kraft got on a plane, flew to St. Louis, walked into the hospital, NICU, prayed with us, hugged us, let us know everything's going to be okay. And when he walked in, I don't know that I would have was thinking about this sermon, but I thank God and took courage because somebody that meant something to me was willing to walk with me down the Appian Way. I have a whole list of stories, references in my notes about friends who have been there for our family and people we have tried to be there for in some of the struggles of their life. When my dad passed away, so many people from our church and from friends all over the country flew there to be with us. And then when my brother-in-law, Brother Cooper, passed away, many of you were here at the funeral. But if you looked around, you saw ministering friends from everywhere who spent a lot of money to come to the funeral of a home missions pastor. They were friends who went the distance. And it makes all the difference in the world when you see someone, thank God, and take courage. Last night before the funeral service of Sister Hal, and there was a visitation, and Brother Hal said, "I want to have a lot of food because Diane loved to serve." And so there was their Family Life Center had food everywhere, and people were mingling and visiting. And I was back there greeting people and just talking to friends. And a guy walked up who's from the church in St. Louis there. And I didn't remember him at first until he told me his name. He said, "Hey, Brother Johns, I'm Joe Benefield. And you remember me and my son Joey?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes, sir, I do remember you." And they were fairly new believers when they came to the Lord. Now, what I'm getting ready to say is kind of the flip side of what every mature Christian should do. But he just told me this story last night, and I said, "Joe, I'm going to write this down. If it's okay, I may talk about this tomorrow night at our church." Joe said, "When I first got in the church," he said, "I was always looking for people to come talk to me, welcome me, visit me." And he said, "One night I was at church, and I actually prayed that some people would come to me, and the Lord spoke to me and said, 'Joe, you know that if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly.'" He said, Joe, you look at those people. He said, you look at them like books. All you see is the cover and the title. This is pretty profound, by the way. He said, you see the book, it's just a person, and you see the cover, who they are, and you see the title. He said, why don't you go over there and open the book and read their story, because everybody has a story. He said, so Brother John's, for the last, I think he said 30 years. For the last 30 years, I've been not just looking at the cover and the title of the book of people's lives, but I've been engaging in conversations and opening the cover and trying to learn the story behind the cover and behind the title. I thought it was one of the most amazing insights that I've ever heard about relationships, when the Lord said to him, if you want to have friends, why don't you go out of your way and show yourself friendly? And essentially, why don't you get past the surface of just being friendly? And why don't you cultivate a friendship with people and learn the story in that book? By the way, it's been said many times, but if you want to have friends, don't try to be interesting. Try to be interested. Because we all want to tell our story, but we really love people who want to listen to ours. I was going to put this in my notes and I actually forgot. Paul said, I'm going to send, I think Titus, not Timothy, to you. He said, no, I have no man who will naturally care for your state. For every man seeks his own and not the interest of others. So he said, human nature is selfish. And a lot of people in relationships have their own interest at heart. He said, but I'm sending you somebody who's not like that. They're selfless. And they're going to open the cover and they're going to read the book. They're going to get past that because they're genuinely interested in you. They will naturally care for your state. So I want to say it again. I thank God and I want us to be a more friendly church. We can always warm it up. And we can always get out of our comfort zone, our silos, to be friendly to people, because that is the first step. But then more than just being friendly, I'm teaching this tonight because everybody here needs friends. Brother Wolfram said it on the 24th of July on Wednesday night when he taught here, the saddest verse in the Bible. I put it in my notes. I've scroll past that quite a ways by now. Psalm 142:4. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I've said it before. I heard a pastor say it. Everybody needs somebody sometime. And someone you know needs you right now. This fall, it is our goal to give you an opportunity to connect with other people in our church in a more meaningful way than ever before. We're going to be launching, in the month of September, we're going to be launching small groups. We have life groups that help with care and every fourth Wednesday night. But we're going to give you an opportunity to be a part of something that's enjoyable, a connect point that's not just necessarily only spiritual in nature, but is relational. I've talked to five pastors who are using this same model: Ken Gurley, Aaron Soto, Jaron Carney, through Justin, my son, Shay Mann, and today I talked to Mike Williams on the way home from the funeral. And the objective, you may be shocked at this, but we are really working hard to shrink our church down. I know some people that wanted to perfect their church and they whittled it down to just a faithful few, right? But usually that doesn't work that way. The more you have revival and focus on lost people, the bigger you grow. But what we want to do to grow our church is shrink our church, to help us have more meaningful relationships. It's everything, it's voluntary. But, you know, there are a lot of people who get converted at our church, but they never get connected and they never come into community. Now, You are Wednesday night, unless you're watching online, and thank you for watching online. If you're here on Wednesday night, you're probably more connected than people who might only come on Sunday. But we want to grow larger to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's just a fact, and I've read books and talked to people and studied this, that the only way it's going to happen is if we shrink to grow, if we get smaller to get larger. And I want to show you two scriptures to show you that what we're trying to do is a biblical model. Acts 2:46. They continued daily with one accord. Please, everyone, say in the temple. They went to church every day. They didn't own it, but they got to use it. And this is when the church, as I preached on Sunday, was primarily Jewish, okay? But they met with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, where? From house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They got together because just going to church on Sunday or daily for prayer at 3 o'clock, an hour of prayer, that was kind of to grow and deepen in your walk with God. But they met house to house because they needed to have relationships. They needed to be better connected. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As a church, our mission and our values, our mission and our message hold the highest priority. What we preach and what we do as a church. So there's no compromise here about apostolic doctrine, apostolic identity. It's who we are, what we are. It's what makes us the church. But our mission is to see people come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and become fully devoted followers of Him. And while we have life groups, we realize that we need small groups. It will provide for new people and people who are not connected, first of all, a place to connect. I spoke Sunday about common ground. Small groups will give us common ground where people can get together around what they may think is not spiritual in nature, but when they get around you, they're going to be around God because they're going to see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, because your light is going to shine and you're going to be salty to them, which means spiritually influential, and you're going to change their life. Small groups are a place to connect. They're also a place to protect people who need to be connected to Jesus Christ. They're also a place to grow. And we'll be talking about this more. I wanted you to understand that when you see emails and social media posts and hear us talking about that, and we have a ministry fair in September, and we do this for an 8-week period of time, and we'll assess it and start again after the first of the year. But when we do that, on a voluntary basis, if you feel like you'd be like to be a part of going the distance to help someone on their journey toward an uncertain future, you could be a friend who goes the distance. If you don't mind, please stand. I'm inviting the worship team to come. A miracle has occurred here tonight. Not only am I quitting, I have finished my notes at 8:30. Brother Drury, would you please come? God bless you. Please understand, if you came in late, my wife and I are leaving right away to drive to Jackson, Mississippi. And by the way, I felt this message before I realized I'm going to be a friend who goes the distance tonight. God bless you.
I think you understand what's been preached, and I pray that you feel the heartbeat of Brother John's and our church to be that community that the scriptures call us to be. And that community is contagious, because we, when we're truly the community that Jesus Christ calls us to be, that Brother John's has taught about, then that is a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like when we represent the values and the love and the character of Jesus Christ, and that will be contagious. Amen. And so if you've heard that word and you want to be a part of that kind of community, would you join us up front before we go and live this out? And would you take time to consider and ponder the word of God and the call of Scripture to not just be friendly, but to live out being a real friend that goes the distance? And would you pray and ponder that? Maybe the Lord would give you direction for how you can live out this message today and in the days to come. Small groups that'll follow. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming to join us in prayer. They're going to lead us in song. But would you take a moment to reflect? Would you take a moment to seek to apply what we've heard tonight in prayer and dedicate yourself to God to put it into action? If you're aware of people around you that need prayer or that have a need, then we can put it into action and pray one for another. So maybe families together, friends together, no one standing alone or praying alone. Let's pray together and let's ask God to help us have discernment to live out what we've heard from the Word of God tonight. Would you do that as they sing? Let's pray all across this house. From front to back and side to side, would you make this a giant altar, a dedication to the Lord? Let's do that. Thank you. That's good right there. In Jesus' name.